I thank you, Brother Mike, for getting us started in our services today. I had a pastor one time would say he always wanted the congregation to respond to what was going on in the message. That way, number one, he knew you were awake. Number two, he knew that the message was hitting the mark. And he said, if you got to say amen, say amen. But sometimes you may want to say, oh, me. And then say, oh, me. Right? Sometimes we need to respond. You know, the Lord was talking to a church in the seven churches of Asia. One of the churches was so lukewarm, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. I would rather you be one or the other, because the lukewarm is no good. There's no response. So sometimes we got to be reminded, let's not be lukewarm Christians. Amen. Let's respond to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we forget, we take for granted that we come here, we know the building, we're familiar with the building. I got my pew, got my spot. You may even have a divot war in the pew right where you sit. You know, I can remember when I was pastoring at Ozark Heights, I didn't realize it, but they would tell me I grabbed the side of the pulpit. And, you know, I get excited. I'm ready to throw something. So I hang on to the pulpit so I don't throw anything. But I actually wore a spot on the pulpit where I would grab that pulpit. And then I look at the pulpit and I had a path that I would pace back and forth. We may have a mark on this building, but I'm telling you that the value is that you are the church, not the building. As soon as you leave, this is just an empty building. Amen? But when we come together. The Lord says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. Guess what, folks? You're on holy ground. Why? Not because of this building, not so much because of you, but because of the value of who it is that we've come to worship. And folks, sometimes when we come to God's house today, we come and we think that, well, I'm going to hear what I want to hear. I want to feel what I want to feel, and I want to do what I want to do. Guess what? You have not come to a place when you hear God's word open and you hear the word of God being preached. It is not up to you of how that you're going to respond, but yet God will judge you based upon what you hear today and what you decide to do as a result of what you heard today. It's not me, it's not my training, it's not what I am or who I am, but reality is that when we open God's word, we are going to hear, thus says the Lord. Amen? And so then we are going to respond as, thus says the Lord. He reminds us that we're going to be judged based upon that. That's not something that we always want to hear about. But can I encourage you that when we hear about God's judgment, it is a great motivator. Amen? My mom was small, never really was threatening until I crossed her. Now, you know, for years when you're a little kid, you hear that, don't you cross me. Well, okay, what does that mean? I don't get in front of you? No. Don't you backtalk. Don't you try to undermine me. Don't you lie to me. And I found out when mom says don't cross me, she meant a lot of things. But what she meant is that I want you to obey. I want you to follow what I want you to do, because it's your safety, your well-being. And in fact, I love you so much that if you don't do that, you're going to get punished. And you know that short little lady that's so skinny and I'm much bigger than she is, she still scares me today. You know why? She knows me. She knows how to get to me. Well, why is it that something so small and so loving can scare us to death? The same reason that our grannies and our grandmas can get us by the ear and take a grown man that's big and strong to his knees and say, do I have your attention? And the answer is, yes, ma'am, whatever you want. Are you with me? I'm using some very small fleshly things as examples, but can I tell you that God's not going to get you by your ear? He's going to take a hold of your eternal soul, and he's going to make a decision that cannot be undone, that cannot be changed, that cannot be stopped. You'll never argue yourself out of it. You'll never convince him differently. Why? Because he's a holy and perfect and righteous and just God, and that's exactly what he will do. Sometimes today in our society, we want to redefine. We want to redefine words. We're going to say, you can use this word, but you can't use that word. Can I tell you, God will use the exact words that he has described to us and has preserved so that we might read and that we may know who he is and what he's going to do and what he expects of us. And he'll never change from it. He'll never run from it. In fact, you and I will stand before him and give an account of all that we heard from the preaching of his word. Some of us will point at those preachers and those that were giving the word and giving the instruction and say they were broken. We're all broken. Amen. I'll never be better. I'll never be worth of anything. But yet the only value that is in me is that Christ has invested in me. He sent his son to die on the cross. And when I come calling upon him to forgive me of my sin, he answered my prayer. He kept his promise as he said in his word, and he saved me to the uttermost. And so now I am a child of God only because of the price that was paid for me. Not that I earned it, not that I will ever deserve it, especially today, and will ever deserve, but yet based on his merits, that when he went to the cross, he went to the cross perfect and whole. That's the only reason I have a reason to rejoice today, as I now live out the righteousness of Christ, not my own. But don't you ever confuse that even though I'm broken, God's word is not. And in our society today, they want to rewrite, they want to redefine. But I'm telling you, you're going to stand before a God that will not rewrite his word. He will not change his promises. He will not change the one truth. That is something today that people want to say, well, you got your truth and you got your truth. Well, can I tell you that all of your truth that you make up will stand in judgment before the very one and only truth? Do you understand that, church? Amen. I didn't hear you. Do you understand that, church? Amen. When we begin to get the idea that, well, I know what he preaches, I know what the Bible says, but I think that, guess what? That ideology, that thought, that theology, or whatever you build, no matter how big it is, it will stand in judgment before God's word. And he says, you said this, but I told you this, and this is what's going to happen. That's a fearful thing. Do you understand that? We live in a society that they pump a lot of money. They pump a lot of prestige. They pump a lot of university degrees. They pump a lot of value into our society and make it even difficult to live a biblical Christian worldview. And they're going to do so even more as the Lord's return comes closer. You must accept and understand that when you follow the Word of God, you will be an enemy to the world. We are living in a time and age of inclusion. We have to include everyone. Can I tell you, no one knows inclusion better than the Lord Jesus. Don't tell me about inclusion. They want to include so that we can live the life that we want to live. That's not what inclusion is. Inclusion is that the Lord Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He has made it possible that anyone can come and receive the grace of God. But guess what? Many people say that, well, I am what I am and I am what I want to be. But guess what? You were created to serve an almighty God. You were given a breath, and every breath that you use, even in a breath, those that at the cross spoke out blasphemy against Jesus, he put that breath in their mouth, and they used it to speak against him. But you know what? He loved them anyway. Glory be to God. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29, we come into a context in chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is telling us how that we might run the race of faith. How that we might run in faithfulness to the Lord. And as he gives some encouragement, if you've got your Bible, and usually the New King James does a good job at titling the paragraphs as we go. We run the faith, the race of faith, the discipline of God, the renewing of our spiritual vitality, the glorious company. I mean, we're going to be talking about that, the background of the law that was given compared to the covenant of grace that we are now living under today. And then he warns us to hear the heavenly voice. In the text in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, as we follow the commands and the directions of your word, Lord, we need courage. We need your spirit. We need your salvation to make us anew, to make us right. And so, Lord, I pray for those that may not know you today as their Savior, that they would be digging and searching for the Savior that loves them, the God who created them, and the only one that can secure their eternal destiny in the future. And so, Lord, as we get into your word as believers, Lord, we stand just as reverently and fearfully before you as the perfect and holy and mighty God that you are. Lord, we stand before you as your children, that as you deal with us as children, but yet you love us with a passionate love. But Lord, we stand in fear because of how awesome and glorious that you are. Lord, may we not mistaken. May we not make you small in our hearts and our minds. May we not make you very small in our service and in the priorities of our life. May we hold you in the highest and greatest esteem and reverence, that no one else will ever hold that place and position that you and only you rightly deserve in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews writes this on the outskirts of some background. Why are we looking at this? We're going to get that to just a minute. So in your Bible, just kind of look back there to verses 18 through 21. We're going to get there just a minute. We're talking about two covenants, covenant of law and the covenant of grace. Under the Mosaic law, we see the law was given. That is the covenant of law. It was given by earthly means, okay? God the Father spoke from heaven, spoke directly to Moses, and God penned the first Ten Commandments, if you remember. The children of Israel are all around the Mount of Sinai. They had worshipped the golden calf. They learned this from Egypt. They took that idolatry into the wilderness with them. Even though God had delivered them from Egypt, they began to take with them some of the worldly idolatry worship with them. And God says, this is not going to happen. And so he begins to give them the law. Now, obviously, the Ten Commandments is not the law, and it's fulfilled. There's much more that we see in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and such and so forth, Exodus. So there's much more, but he gives us the Ten Commandments, as we see on Mount Sinai, is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And he says he give it by human means, and he put it on stone. He gave it through Moses. We see that there was up on a mountain is a fearful thing, and the people were not to touch it or come close to it. And all of these things, that God's presence was so powerful and so fearful, and by this law, he handed out judgment very quickly, and he commanded the nation of Israel to follow those, and that he was revealing not just a list of do's and don'ts, but he was revealing his perfect and holy character. And if you were going to enter into heaven, you had to keep each and every one of these laws perfectly. The whole point is to show us that we can't. Amen? We cannot. Too many people think that, well, we're believers and Christian because we've done so good and been so good. It is exactly the opposite, amen? We come to the Lord Jesus because we were desperate, and we still are desperate for the Lord Jesus, amen? And so now we have a comparison. We have a comparison. So let me get into why is it that we're looking at all these things? We realize that we must have a need to follow and hear the covenant of grace. So when we talk about the covenant of grace, we're not talking about sacrifices of animals and things that were given, but now we're talking about under the covenant of grace, we're talking about the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God the Son, the very God that created all things, came to walk among his creation, to live perfectly, to fulfill all the law, so that when he went to the cross, he would go to the cross as no one else could. He came as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the sufficient sacrifice for the salvation of all mankind. And when he went to that cross, he went to the cross one time because it's all that was needed to pay the sin debt, to suffer the wrath of God upon his own Son for our sin, taking our punishment once and for all. So now he says, See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't handle this lightly. Do not handle your eternal destiny as a light thing that you can put off today. It's a busy day. I've got something else to do. We'll take care of it tomorrow. Do not delay. Don't be foolish. Eternity is 1 second away from each and every one of our souls. Amen? The scripture warns us over and over, don't be so arrogant as to think that you may have one more day. We don't know. I pray that you do. I pray that you have many. But let's not trifle with eternity. Hell is too hot. And eternity is too long for us to play games with where am I going to be. When the Bible tells us that these things have been written so that ye might know you have eternal life. The epistle 1 John chapter 5, you can know. I hope so. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 through 15, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Do you see? Everybody from everywhere, every soul will stand before him. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Salvation determines if your name is written there in the Lamb's book of life. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, have you heard? Have you heard the speaking voice that has spoken from heaven? Do not ignore him. Do not ignore his words. Now, MB there, Mount Zion, represents the new covenant of grace. Here's the contrast. Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but in our day and age today, we don't want to think of God in that way, do we? We want to think of God in a very approachable, we want to think about God of how loving that he is, which the covenant of grace has made that possible. But the problem is that just because he is approachable, we think that he is weak. We think that we can negotiate with him. We think that because he's approachable, that he's going to adjust his will, his commands, his law, his truth. He is not, he will not, never will he. Because God is not changing his mind in order for him to not stand on what is true, to give up his commands or to waffle on his law. He's not changing his mind. He's giving up his holy character. And because God is perfectly, eternally holy and just, and all of these things, all through infinity, he will never change and he never will change. He cannot, and he will not. Now, to say he cannot means that God can do any and all that he does, but because all of these attributes are controlled by his holy, righteous, just, and continuance of all that he is, he remains the same because he is perfect. You understand that? We are not. And so often we come to God and we think that God's word needs to change. God's word needs to get up to date. My friend, you and I must conform to that which is perfect and eternal. There's the difference. Therein lies the problem that we have in our society today. You think that God is a man like us. You think that he can be convinced. You think that we are smarter. That we've become so intelligent when all of this is just the opposite. He's reaching to us. Why is it that if anything touched the mountain that it would die? Because God's just a terrible God. No. Because he is a holy God and sinful things that come into his presence drop dead. Because we're so feeble, we're weak. And because of the curse of sin, we cannot walk in His presence anymore. That's why we were cast, and I'm saying we, as in mankind, was cast out of the garden to protect us, to show grace to us, for us to wait for the Savior to come. Amen? Oh, I tell you what, somebody needs to get excited in here. Amen? It's exciting when our faith is based upon the merits of God and not us. Amen? And that's what leads us to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Remember, Lamb's Book of Life, that's what we're talking about. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Look at the company that we're keeping. Look at the company that we're keeping. You notice he mentions all of these. First of all, we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now, in the Old Testament, once that David had established the ark there, he conquered the Jebusites, and then he established the ark there. This was the old temple before Solomon built the permanent temple. But we see the temple that was traveling. He set it there. And it became Mount Zion, that mountain range where Jerusalem is. That become synonymous, if you will, of where God is. That was His presence. He was there. He was in the midst of Israel. He was there with His people. He was speaking to them. So now, in this, in the writing of Hebrews, that now that we are in the covenant of grace, now we're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not talking about a physical location. We're talking about a spiritual location, and that is where God is. And so now when He speaks from heaven. He speaks from His place of authority. He speaks from His place of power. He speaks of from His place of eternal existence. And in order for us to be with Him, He's reminding us that we must pass through His Son, the blood, the sprinkling of the blood. Because see, look, the Old Testament, all was animal sacrifices. You know, let me ask you something. When you think about the Old Testament, you think, oh, they had to give all these animal sacrifices. They had to be just terrible. Oh. You go to worship the Lord, and before you begin to worship, before you can approach God, you have to hear this poor little lamb screaming at the top of its lung, a blood-curdling scream, as they killed it outside the temple and prepare it for a burnt offering for you and your family. Oh, it makes us blood curl, doesn't it? Why? Because we're sinners. We're broken. And the only way that sin can be forgiven, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is meant to cut us to the heart. It's meant to wrench our guts until we're finally willing to deal with that sin. And come to God and say, God, I know the cost of my sin. I see it. But look, that now what we're talking about in the covenant of grace, we're not talking about a lamb or some little animal being killed. We're talking about the Son of God that has gone to the cross and has suffered the most cruel, the most excruciating death known to mankind. Don't you dare ignore the voice that is speaking. Don't refuse Him who is speaking. Why? Because there's so much on the line. Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Those things that were in the Old Testament, they were brought to bring condemnation. They brought condemnation to us, but it never could bring healing. It never could bring about a changed heart or a changed life. Let me read a quote to you. God has always found voices for the communication of His will to men. They always carry responsibility to those who hear them. Deepest responsibility to those who not only bear, but distinctly recognize the voice as the voice of God and fully admit it to be His. And this is precisely the condition of the Christians and the Christian Jews of that time. to whom this epistle was addressed. They had received Jesus Christ as the voice of God, and doing so had brought them into the most serious responsibilities, which it was impossible for them to shirk. They admitted that the Mosaic dispensation to be a voice of God, and so did the writer. Dispensation simply means that there was time frames that we can follow throughout Scripture that the Mosaic law carried out a dispensation of the law. It was carried out, the law was to condemn, and eventually show us that we needed a Savior. But now we're in the covenant of grace. The dispensation of grace is a time frame that is started by the death of the Lord Jesus, and because of his death, now that we're given grace, that dispensation is what we're living in today, and that dispensation will come into an end when the Lord Jesus comes and raptures the church. Then we get into the end time revelation. So I'm going to go on. They had received Jesus Christ as a voice of God, and did so, had brought them into the most serious responsibilities, which it was impossible for them to shirk. They admitted the Mosaic dispensation to be the voice of God, and so did the writer. But they admitted the voice that spoke in Jesus Christ to be a new and later voice, the last message that had come direct from God. It could not possibly honor God for them to refuse that later voice and fall back upon their confidence in the earlier one. In order to reassure them, the writer contrasts the two voices, arguing for the deeper responsibility attached to the reception of the later one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Do you see the repercussions of what it means to come to God's house, to hear from the preaching of the word, and to walk away the same as you walked in here? Amen. The repercussions that come with when we come and we begin to just ignore what God has to say. Our minds are preoccupied. Our hearts are given to another or another idol. And we don't consider the importance of God's word. Do you see the cost that comes with that? We see how terrible it was on Mount Sinai when they ignored the law. And yet the law could not save them. The law could not change them. But yet God's law was God's law. God's truth is God's truth. His commands are his commands. And they were judged by that. Now we live in a time and day that God has spoken through his Son, which we're able to see the glory of God. The brightness of his glory was expressed in the Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. And people ask, well, do I have to admit that Jesus is God in order for me to be saved? Yes. Yes, you do. Oh, what about some tribe that's out in the jungle? They never heard of Jesus. Can they be saved without knowing Jesus? No. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Book of Acts. There is no other name. There is no other authority. There's no one that loved you enough to die for you. There's no one qualified to go to the cross and die for you and bear your sin. There's no one else that could have died on the cross and then be rose from the dead. Jesus is the only one that could, the only one that did. So therefore, when he speaks, beware when you do not listen. If you refuse him, where else are you going to go? But you know what? God's going to shake things up. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, so that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape and refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. My friend, he has all power and authority, and he's going to shake. What does that mean? He's going to test. He's going to try everything upon the earth. And why is he going to do that? Verse 27, now this, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The Lord is going to return all things back to how He intended for them to be. Here's the question, my friend. How are you building your life today? How are you investing your time? How are you investing all that you have? Because everything that you build here today is going to be burned up unless you are building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My last point, Matthew 7:24. And when we go there, it's a familiar one. You know, the wise man, he'd build upon the rock. And there's a lot of value in that, as the Lord was using this as a lesson illustration. In 7:24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So as we look at this, you know, the elements that are here, the house is our faith, is our religion and life. The rain is a divine judgment that's going to come. And obviously the foundation represents our obedience or disobedience to God. It's whether or not that we have claimed the foundation, the rock. You know, that's each time that when I come to that, I said, I didn't want to say a rock or, you know, some rock. It's the rock representing the Lord Jesus. You understand that, right? And you can trace it all throughout Scripture. The same rock that Moses spoke to and then disobediently struck the rock when he was supposed to be speaking. We see that rock and that symbolism carries through. And when he says the rock, he's referring to himself. That if you'll listen to me, you'll listen to my teaching, and you found your life on that, base your life on that. But can I remind you once again, living as a believer, trying to live a godly lifestyle in a godless society is going to come at a great cost to you. And sometimes as he was writing to those, the Hebrews that were there, he wanted to challenge them, do not be fearful, do not be frightful, do not be weak, do not give up, do not forget, do not ignore God's word, because it may cost you everything here, but consider the cost that when you stand before the God of all heaven, that when you've ignored Him, you've ignored His Son, you've ignored His Word, you've rejected His Spirit, how much greater punishment do you think it will be for all eternity than what little suffering that we're going to suffer here on earth? Think about it. Don't ignore it. If God is convicting you and you do not know Him as your Savior, the Scripture tells us today is a day unto salvation. When He convicts, we respond. That's how Christians become Christians. That's how children become children of God. They respond to the conviction on their heart. They don't pull back from it and say, that's not right. When in reality, I've showed you over and over in God's Word. And God's Word is right. So a lot of people in the world that's going to try to tell you differently, and they'll even try to group up into groups that they call churches that will follow particular opinions of living sinful lifestyles and promoting it and saying it's okay. And saying, well, God didn't really mean that. My friend, every one of those will stand before the Lord. And when He shakes and He judges and He tests all things, the only things that will remain true is what is His Word and what was faithful to His Word. I want to ask you, that time of judgment, that day of judgment, will you and your relationship with Jesus still be standing? So many times we were trying to impress the pastor, trying to impress family, trying to impress those around us. My friend, we need to be impressing the Holy God that has called us and sent His Son Jesus to die for us. Amen? That is the judgment that we need to be worried about. Not the judgment of your peers that are scrambling around looking for truth themselves. Why don't you be the example? Why don't you be the example and do what is right and do what is true? Why don't you live as the wise man, living and basing your life upon the rock, the one rock? And that means what He says you do in your home, in your family, your spare time, your private life, your public life. Do what God's Word says. Fight against the flow of society. Take the persecution. Take the criticism. And outlive that criticism. by watching God grow and develop fruitful spiritual fruit in your life, that then when they begin to try to speak ill of you, that God's Spirit just speaks through and they've got nothing to say bad about you. Folks, the problem is today is that it's not that God's word is outdated. It's that, believers have come and become so cowardly, we're not willing to take him at his word. And is it any wonder that we're not experiencing victory in our churches? Is it any wonder that we're not experiencing victory in our homes and our families? Is it any wonder that divorce rates are just as high as in churches as they are on the outside? Is it any wonder why we don't look any different than they do when we're not living and following what God has called us to do? That's the whole auspice of chapter 12, is to live victoriously, live your life out, live your faith out loud. But it takes courage. It takes the power of the Lord Jesus transforming us. You can't do it in legalistic terms and just follow the law and try to do everything perfect. You'll never do it. That's why we needed the Lord Jesus. But he came to change all of that, to change us and to make us new. Are you living that new life? Are you living that life new? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The only way that we can truly worship God, in the Old Testament, they had to bring an offering. They had to come in obedience and offer that sacrifice in order to worship. Folks, we come today by the sacrifice of Jesus. He gives us the grace that we need to approach the throne of God. It's the only way. There is no other way. There's all kinds of forms of religion. There's all kinds of forms of so-called worship. But there's only one true worship. That is through the Son, Jesus. For our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? Can a loving God that we hear about, that he is love, how does it mean that he is a consuming fire? Too often the mildness of Christianity has made it misrepresented, wouldn't you agree? But there's an intense severity behind this love that he has for us. There's nothing so searching, nothing more revealing than true love. The sternest of all persons in the world is a good mother. Wouldn't you agree? This passage shows us the precise idea of this passage is that God is a jealous God. Now, sometimes we think about jealousy is that I'm not getting my way and I want you to do things my way. That's not the jealousy of God. Jealousy is that feeling that we have when one whom we have a right to think loves us all of a sudden turns from us and puts their affection on another. That'll get us fired up, doesn't it? That human feeling represents a divine feeling toward the apostates. Apostates is simply one who has professed Jesus and they turn their back on him and they walk away. God is brokenhearted. You know why? Because he showed them the greatest and deepest love that will never be matched. And God is not content to watch those that he has purchased with his own blood to walk away and be destroyed by sin. He's going to destroy sin. Do you understand that? That's why he says at the end, all things will be shaken. Why? To do away with those things that are not permanent. The things that sin has set up. The confusing things that draw us away from the one that loves us. He's going to get rid of it. You know why? Because he loves you. He's made a way for you to survive that. My friend, I'm asking, do you truly know the Lord as your Savior? Or has it just been lip service? How is he guiding you in this? Let's bow our heads this morning. You've heard the challenge today. You've heard God's word. The responsibility is heavy upon you now. Sometimes people will hesitate and say, well, Pastor, don't tell me, because if you tell me, then I'm going to be held responsible. But can I encourage you today that the words that you have heard today may lead you to a decision to come to the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins, repenting of those sins, and then finding forgiveness of those sins. That may be a decision that you can make today that will change all of eternity for you personally. Don't look at this as a burden that, well, great, I didn't want to deal with this today. But look at this as an opportunity to make all things new once again. Child of God, my friend, I am with you. We put things off for so long. We live lives of bitterness, distraction, self-motivation, and we just leave the things of God to the side as if it's just going to be there when we decide to come back. My friend, we see in Scripture many who had fallen away. May we not play that game here at Lindsay Lane? May we not be subjecting ourselves to the power of sin when we have been forgiven? How shall we that are dead to sin continue in sin any longer therein? Why would we? Why would we when freedom stands before us? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We bow humbly before you as we have heard from the words and from the voice that speaks from heaven. Lord, it's not my voice that we've heard from, but it was yours as we read your word in the scriptures today. Lord, you've challenged us. I know that there are hearts throughout this entire church building today that are convicted. Maybe it's those that do not know you. Maybe it's those that do know you and have been ignoring your voice. Lord, I pray that you give the courage, the strength for whoever it is today to step up and make it right with you once and for all. Lord, I pray that each one will know you as their Savior, to know the assurance of a true and a genuine salvation, that they may be made new and have that eternal home in heaven. Knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life puts us on a register, on a roll call, that we now must live up to the gospel Christ who has bought us, purchased us, and now rules us in all things. May we live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.